truth matters. Truth matters, doesn't it? Think about the last couple of years and all that we've learned. To me, one of the most frustrating things about the pandemic and the last couple of years is that the fact that amongst many conflicting perspectives, many accusations of misinformation, and some indeed misinformation, censorship of people asking legitimate questions. I don't know about you, but I know there were many times when I was left wondering, what's true? And who can I trust? I remember feeling that, like, I honestly don't know who to trust. Now, I share that with you, not to drag up bad memories of lockdowns and or even to raise debate about COVID treatments that I don't fully understand and know little about. But I simply raise that as a vivid example of why truth matters. It's a bad place to be when you don't know who you can trust, when you don't know what is true and what is false. It leads to confusion. It leads to anxiety. And that's probably why many over these last couple of years really have felt hopeless and helpless. Hopefully, us as believers have not felt that way, but we can understand why people might fall into that feeling of hopelessness and helplessness because they don't know where to turn or who to trust. We've learned that when it comes to diseases and medicine, knowing the truth and knowing who you can trust is vitally important. And tonight, as we continue in our study of the attributes of God, we come to an attribute that in a similar way, but in a much greater way, reminds us that truth matters. It matters as it relates to God. It's of vital importance to know how to answer these questions in regards to God. Does God speak the truth, and can he be trusted? The attribute that we're looking at tonight is known as the veracity of God, and it has to do with God's truthfulness. It's a fancy word, but it essentially means or refers to the truth or truthfulness of God. But it's actually a broad concept that includes some other things as well. And the passage I want to take us to tonight is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. I invite you to turn with me there now. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Hear the word of God. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, or of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, as we can continue to think about your attributes and your nature, Father, we pray that as we think about the veracity of God, as we think about truth and truthfulness tonight, Father, that you would impress upon us that you are a God who can be trusted. And so meet us here tonight in your word. Teach us, we pray, for the sake of Christ and in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, first, let's consider the basic message of Hebrews. I want to look at this attribute really by preaching this passage and looking at this passage and what it teaches us. So let's consider the basic message of Hebrews and what it teaches us about the nature of God. For it teaches us a very clear and simple truth. And the simple truth is this: God is faithful and true. God is faithful and true. As I explained a moment ago, the veracity of God is a broad concept, but it essentially boils down to this idea: God, in the fullest sense of the words, is a God who is faithful and true. So it contains this attribute within it. We're thinking about the truthfulness of God. We're thinking about the fact that he speaks truth, that he is faithful. All of these wrapped up in the character of God. Now, Hebrews 6 was written to encourage God's people to see that they can have certainty and assurance in the promise of God, for in Christ, God has kept his promise to Abraham. Hebrews points to Abraham as a prime example of why God can be trusted. Now, notice how Hebrews describes our certainty in the faithfulness of God as being grounded in the very nature of God himself. We see this in verses 13 and 14. Listen again to these words. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. We're familiar with the concept of swearing an oath, swearing by something or on something as a means of declaring that the words that we're about to speak are honest and true and trustworthy. In the courtroom, we might be asked to place our hand upon the Bible and raise the other hand and make an oath. I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Marnix, I don't know if they still do that anymore. No, I didn't think so. It used to be that way, though, right? Yeah. In an oath, a person typically makes their oath assuring the truthfulness of their words by appealing to a higher authority, in this case, God. I'm promising upon the truthfulness of God and his word that I'm telling the truth. Hebrews declares that when God made his oath, his promise to Abraham, there was no one and nothing greater by which God could swear by or make his oath upon to confirm the truthfulness of his promise. And so God swore by himself. He swore upon his own nature, the nature of his being. Now think about the implication of that for a moment. What is God saying in doing this? He's swearing by the truthfulness and faithfulness of his own character. And so in order to help Abraham to believe and trust, God swore, made his oath upon the truthfulness of who God is in and of himself. Notice the second way that Hebrews grounds the reliability of God's promise in verses 17 and 18. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose. That's another attribute that we talked about a few weeks ago. The unchangeable nature of God, his immutability. And Hebrews says, when God wanted to show more convincingly to the heirs the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, and those two things are God's promise and God's oath, that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. In other words, he says that the heirs of the promise of Abraham ought to trust the truth of God's promise because truth and faithfulness are so much a part of who God is that we can know this unchangeable truth about him. When God makes a promise, when God makes an oath, it's trustworthy for this reason, because it's impossible for God to lie. Truth is so much a part of his being, it's impossible for God to lie. That's the veracity of God. From these two verses, I want to tease out a little bit more from this passage, some other things that we see from throughout the rest of the scriptures. So in conjunction with Hebrews 6 and pulling from some other passages to kind of spell this out a little bit more. So first in Hebrews 6, we can see that God himself is the essence of truth, or the fullness of truth. And I've sort of emphasized that already. What I mean by that is that God in his very being is trustworthy. He himself is the fullness or the essence of truth. And throughout the scriptures, we see that the relationship between God and truth is so great that truth is almost like a nickname for God. It's a name by which we can refer to God. It describes who he is. Here's an example from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah refers to God the Father as the God of truth. Isaiah 65, verse 16, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of what? Of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth. Truth is who God is. Likewise, we see in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is referred to as what? The Spirit of truth. John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. In the letter to the Laodiceans in Revelation 3, Christ is so identified by truth and faithfulness that he's given a name there as well. Listen to Revelation 3, verse 14. And the angel, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen. Amen. That's what we say at the end of prayer. God, let it be. Let it be so. Let it be true. This is a title given to Christ in this letter. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Do you see that? The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is in himself the fullness of truth. Each person in the Godhead, all three persons of the Trinity, referred to as the truth. So God God himself is the fullness or essence of truth. But not only that, we see in the scriptures that God's word is true and reliable. God himself is true, trustworthy, and when God speaks, his words are true and reliable. There are countless passages that we could note here tonight. In fact, we could just look at one psalm, Psalm 119, and probably see a lot of examples of this. But let me point out just one verse from Psalm 119, verse 160. It says this, "The sum of your word is what? Truth. And every one of your righteous rules endures forever." There's another powerful passage that declares this truth as well, no pun intended. At the end of the book of Joshua, at the end of Joshua's life, he looks back on all that God has done, how God has brought the people into the promised land. And this is what Joshua had come to see about God's word, his promises, his predictions, his prophetic pronouncements, all of it. This is what Joshua says, Joshua 24, verse 14. "And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All of them have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Not one word of God has failed. Why? Because God's words are trustworthy. They're true. When God speaks, he speaks the truth. When God says this is the way that things should be, that's the way that things are to be. When God says this is what I promise to do, we can trust that that's what God in fact will do. It's for all of these reasons and surely more that the book of Hebrews encourages us to take assurance in this, that God, the God who is true in and of himself, and the God whose words are true, has made a promise that we can surely trust because he, God, is indeed a faithful and true God. But actually, Hebrews 6 takes it a step further than that. For we also see this simple truth made more certain. Since God is true in the fullest sense of the word, and his words are true, he really doesn't need to do anything else to make his word more believable to us. It ought to be enough for God to say, this is the way that things are, or this is what's going to happen. Or if God says, I love you, I have forgiven you, or I promise this to you, or I will be faithful to you, we ought to know that God is simply speaking truth, and we shouldn't need anything further than that. But I don't think I need to take the time to prove to us tonight that that's not always easy for us as fallen human beings. Our hearts are fallen, they're sinful, they're weak. And while we ought to simply trust that God's word is true, we are people who forget. We need reminders. We need assurances. And Hebrews points to Abraham, and Abraham was no different. In pointing to the example of God's promise to Abraham and the certainty of God's promise, Hebrews 6 says something very interesting in verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, what did he do? He guaranteed it with an oath. More convincingly. Was it the truthfulness of God, his word, or his character that was in question here? Is that what God needed to prove? Was God unreliable in some sense? And so God had to say, no, really, Abraham, you can really, really trust me. No, it's not that at all. It wasn't a question of God's ability to speak truth that led him to make this oath, but rather it was because of Abraham's weakness and inability to believe the truth that led God in his grace to make this oath before Abraham. And the oath that's referred to in Hebrews 6 is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verse 17. Before we look at that verse, let's just briefly recall the timeline of God's promise to Abraham. God came to Abraham in Genesis 12, called him out of the land of the Chaldeans, called him to follow him, and God made a promise to Abraham. He was 75 years old, Genesis tells us. God made a promise to Abraham. It was a promise that included land. I'm going to give you a place to live. Abraham, I'm going to give you many descendants, and you're going to be a blessing. Through you, the whole world is going to be blessed. And so Abraham obeys. We come to Genesis 15. And God renews that promise through a covenant ceremony. This is the passage where the animals are sacrificed and split in half. And Abraham sees a vision of this giant pot of fire and smoke. And it's a symbol of God, the presence of God. And God is the one that passes through the animals. God is saying, Abraham, I'm making this promise to you. And if I fail to keep my promise, then what has happened to these animals, may it happen to me. That's what God is saying to Abraham in Genesis 15. And so it's a powerful reminder of the truthfulness of the promise that God had already made. Genesis 16 is a little bit of a low point in Abraham's life. He doubts God's promise. Apparently he does, because he doesn't want to wait for God's promise to come to fulfillment. So this is the whole Hagar incident. And so Abraham and Hagar, Hagar gives birth to a son, Ishmael. And we learn that this was not God's plan. This was not what God intended when he said that Abraham was going to have descendants. And just for the sake of reference, we're told there that Abraham is 86 years old. So 11 years have gone by since that initial promise. Genesis 17, God reaffirms his promise again, giving Abraham the sign of circumcision. And in Genesis 17, he reaffirms his promise of a son. And God says specifically, it's going to come through Sarah. She's going to have a child. And this is the heir that I was talking about. And your descendants are going to be blessed through this son. Well, a few chapters go by, some other events, and we come to Genesis 21 and the birth of Isaac, the child of promise. Abraham is 100 years old. I think just that timeline, the fact that God gives us these details in Genesis is pretty amazing. 25 years it took for the fulfillment of that initial promise, at least of the descendants. Now think about this. Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is not much younger. God, in a miraculous and unexpected way, has kept his word to Abraham. God has proved his words to be truthful and trustworthy. And then we come to Genesis 22. And Genesis 22 is, of course, the passage, the chapter where God calls Abraham to take his young son Isaac up to a mountaintop and to sacrifice him there. And it appears that at this point, Abraham, in fact, did trust God and take him at his word. For he was fully prepared to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice according to God's command. And right up to the point of bringing down the knife, and of course God stops him at that moment. Hebrews 11, which I refer to as the Hall of Faith, refers to this incident. And it tells us about Abraham's faith. We're told that Abraham obeyed because he believed that God could even raise the dead. Abraham was so sure of God's promise to him that his descendants were going to come through Isaac, that if God said to sacrifice him, then that must mean that God was going to bring him back somehow. And so Abraham trusted God. He trusted and obeyed that God would keep his promise. It's an amazing timeline. It's an amazing story. And yet it's in this context that God gives Abraham yet another assurance. After the incident with Isaac, after God provides the ram for the sacrifice instead of his son, Genesis goes on to say this in verses 15 through 18, Genesis 22. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." That's the oath that is referenced in Hebrews chapter 6. Even though God didn't need to do it, God had made his promise crystal clear to Abraham at this point. He'd given him reassurance after reassurance through a covenant, through the sign of the covenant, through the fulfillment of the promise, the birth of Isaac. God had no need to further assure Abraham, and yet, out of sheer grace, God takes it a step further and wants to assure Abraham of the truthfulness of his promise by adding an oath. And so swearing by the highest, grandest, greatest thing that he can, himself, he makes an oath concerning this promise. And what does he promise? The promise echoes that original promise of Genesis 12. It's nothing new. It's that promise reiterated once again. As if to say, Abraham, I want you to really listen to me. Abraham, hear me when I say this. I am going to do everything that I've promised you. You can trust in my promises. What does this tell us about God? What does it tell Abraham? What told him, and it tells us, that God can absolutely be trusted. And that, in fact, is how this passage ends, with an encouragement to find our trust and hope in God. It ends by showing us how this particular attribute, this simple truth, is connected to our steadfast hope in Christ. Listen again to verses 17 and 18. And notice what Hebrews says God's purpose was in all of this. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that, there's a purpose statement there, so that by two unchangeable things, the oath and the promise, in which it's impossible for God to lie. What's the result? What's the purpose? So that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. The final verses in this passage really are ripe for application. And the first application is this, that to see that God's oath is for our encouragement. How so? Because it was God's gracious way of helping us see that there is, in fact, someone in this world who can be trusted. In this world that's so often bent on lies and confusion, there is one who speaks truth, whose words are true all the time, who means what he says and says what he means, and who is faithful to every promise. We have a strong encouragement in this attribute of God. You see, God's promise and oath were not just words, but they were really, truly fulfilled in the truest sense. Notice how the passage ends. And this is the second application that we see. We have a sure and steadfast anchor in Christ. That's what Hebrews 6 is pushing us to see, verse 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. What is that steadfast hope? Christ. Christ has gone on our behalf. Christ died and rose again. He opened the way to the holy place. One of the clearest teachings of the New Testament is that the promise that God made all those years back to Abraham was truly, fully, and finally fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. You can look to Romans 4. I'm not going to read those passages, but Romans 4 and Galatians 3 are great passages to look at to see this connection between Abraham and us. We are children of Abraham through faith. This past week, Pastor Glenn and myself and Brian Benis were in Washington State visiting URC classes. We were in Bellingham, Washington, which I learned is a coastal town. I actually didn't even know where we were going in Washington. And so we decided, we had some time when we arrived in town, we had some time and drove down to the Bay of Bellingham, walked around the marina. All kinds of boats and ships and sailboats were docked. There's a picture here. You can see, oh, what a beautiful place. As we walked around, there was this grassy area. There was a few historical plaques and some monuments, remembering those who were lost at sea and that sort of thing. And as we were walking, I saw this giant anchor that was on display. It was about probably as tall as me, huge. And it just got me thinking about this passage. What does an anchor do? That, of course, is meant to anchor you into place. Now, these ships are tied to a dock, so that's, in a different sense, a kind of anchor. They're tied in place. But a traditional anchor is dropped down to keep a ship from drifting away, from being blown off in a storm. An anchor is a picture of stability, of security. It's an instrument that keeps us from being lost at sea. And so what is the picture of Hebrews 6? Just as a ship is tied, a ship tied to an anchor is secured to solid ground, so our hope is tied to Christ, who has grounded our salvation, not in our own goodness and works, not in our own worthiness, but in the abundant grace of God. And so Hebrews is saying, this is the fact, this is the truth. Christ is our sure and steadfast anchor. In Christ, we are secure. What does this mean for us? It means that the veracity of God, His truthfulness, His faithfulness, is an incredible source of hope. For it tells us that God, again, means everything He says. We can trust His promises. We can trust His words because He is trustworthy and true. I wonder if you here tonight find yourself in a place where maybe it's hard for you to grasp onto that reality tonight. Maybe doubting God's promises, or maybe just not living in the assurance that is certainly ours in Christ. Maybe not feeling as though God's love for you is abundant. Or maybe wrestling with a genuine hope in Christ. Well, if so, then let this attribute of God impress upon you that though in this world it's hard to know who to trust or what to believe, there is, in fact, one whom you can always count on as being true and trustworthy, our Lord Jesus Christ, who says to us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you find yourself in that place tonight, then look to Christ, who cannot ever and will not ever lie to you. Listen to His promises. Trust that they are forever true. And what is His promise? In short, that He will receive any who come to Him in repentance and faith, who confess that they are sinners and trust in Him as Lord and Savior. Christ is the anchor. Is He your anchor tonight? He is the Amen. And may He be our Amen tonight as we look to Him in trust and faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You this evening. We thank You for the truths that we've been considering in Your Word. And God, we want to confess that at times it is hard for us. It's hard for us to know that there is something reliable. We're so used to being disappointed in this world, or we're so used to hearing lies and being confused by all of these things. And so, Father, we pray that when we look to You, when we look to Your Word, we would know beyond the shadow of a doubt, Father, that You, Your words are true, for You are trustworthy and true. you have been and will always be faithful to your promises. And so, Lord, let this be our strong encouragement tonight, that as we leave this place, we would live in the joy of the assurance that we have in Christ, who is our anchor now and forevermore. We ask this all in his mighty name. Amen.